Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is the tool and one of the tools that brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you might feed us today and teach us, Lord, those things and those issues concerning our lives, Lord, that you want to deal with. Help us to walk and to pursue after you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking in the last chapter, chapter 4, about the walk of the believer. And so it starts off in chapter 4. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called." So the important issue that Paul gets to here is the walk of the believer. In other words, it's not enough just to know the right doctrines, just to know the right things about Christianity, just to have all the lingo down. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. That's not enough. Paul says you need to walk the walk of the believer. There's a big difference between talking the talk and walking the walk. And so Paul says, walk, and he starts off saying, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. And as we talked about, the word worthy means to weigh as much. Have a life that weighs as much as what you say. In other words, live in such a way that you don't disgrace the family name. You're a child of God. You reflect God. Whether you like it or not, you are a reflection of God. People look at you and they assume that this is what a Christian is supposed to be like. They look at you and goes, well, this is what the Lord's all about because I see it in your life. Now, that can be very embarrassing for the Lord, I think, at times. Because he sees the way a lot of us live. And he says, you're misrepresenting me. That's not the way I am at all. This was Moses' trouble. God says, Moses, speak to the rock. Just go talk to the rock. Moses beats the heck out of the rock because he was angry. And God had to say, Moses, I want to talk to you. You blew it. You misrepresented me. And because I wasn't angry, but you were angry and portrayed me as a god of anger to these people, I'm not going to let you into the promised land. Bummer. Think if God did that with us. If God dealt with us that way. I'm sorry you misrepresented me today before somebody. You're not going to get to go to heaven. But God doesn't. God deals with us in grace. But the issue here is to have a walk that weighs as much as what we say. Like an auto mechanic who says, I'm an auto mechanic, and just talks about all the engine parts and all the things that go wrong with it and all the things to fix it, but he doesn't practice what he's doing. He doesn't set up shop and actually do what he says he is. So walk worthy. Now, verse 1 says, I therefore, in chapter 4, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Verse 17 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. There's the walk again. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, therefore, be followers of God and walk in love. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now are you light. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Notice the recurring theme, walk, walk, walk. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with the doctrines. This is what you are. Chapter 4 on says, now live this way, walk this way. And it has different ways we walk. We walk in love, we walk in light, and so forth. But the theme is walking with the Lord. That's a word that Paul uses over and over again. He doesn't say crawl or sit, but he says walk. He doesn't even say run. Now, a lot of Christians like to sort of run in their Christian walk. They like to sort of get ahead of the Lord. God tells them something, and they just don't even wait for God's time. They just buzz out there and try to do it in their own flesh and their own strength, and it never works. And they always come back wondering, I'm trying to serve the Lord, but it doesn't work. How come? Because you're trying to do it. You're getting ahead of what the Lord has called you to do, and you end up frustrated, and you'll never want to serve the Lord again because God's timing is equally as important as God's calling. So it's a walking with the Lord. I think there's a lot of Christians who, they've got a lot of motion in their lives, but they're really going nowhere. They're going in circles, but they're not really headed in any direction. From the time we first started Calvary Chapel here, first day, how come you don't start a women's fellowship? Why don't you start a singles fellowship? Why don't you start this? Why don't you start that? My answer is, I don't want to start it. I want the Lord to start it. Because He started this in the first place. This wasn't my idea. God raised it up, and this is God's idea. And when in God's timing, God will do all those things. But we've got to give God the leeway and realize that when God calls us to something, God's timing is equally as important. A lot of Christians have a hard time waiting on the Lord. God, just give me my orders. You know, it's like God's a big mail order house. God, I want this. God tells you something or gives you something, and you run right out instead of waiting on the Lord to see how it should be used and when it should be used. So it's walking as the Lord leads you. Here in chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, where we covered last week, we left off talking about not grieving the Spirit in our walks with the Lord, living in such a way that we are under the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God, and that we say things and do things as not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And some of the things that can grieve the Holy Spirit is verse 25, putting away lying, that we should speak the truth. So one of the ways we found out we could grieve the Holy Spirit is by lying, by not speaking the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Another way we can grieve the Lord is having a nonchalant attitude at sin, not getting angry at the sin in the world or at the enemy. But the recurring theme in this particular portion that we covered last week was the mouth. Don't lie, don't speak, don't use profane words. And we talked about the mouth and things that we say, words. And we showed how that words are an x-ray of what's actually inside of our hearts. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can always tell a foul heart by a foul mouth. Have you ever heard people say something and they go, oh, I didn't mean that, I take it back. You know, they want to have it all over again, but it's too late. It shows you it's already inside the heart deep down. It's like the heart is the well, the words are the bucket. Whatever's inside is going to come up. It's always an x-ray of what's really happening inside. And so it's not really what we say inside the church and among the big congregation of our Christian friends. It's what goes on inside of our own homes, inside of our own hearts. How do you talk to your wife? Wives, how do you talk to your husband? How do you talk to your children? And a lot of people, they've got all the beautiful words in church, praise the Lord, brother. They go home and they say, man, you're a creep. Very inconsistent. And this is what James says last week, is that we bless with our mouths. We bless God, then we turn around and we curse our brothers and our sisters. Inconsistent. Grieving the Holy Spirit. And then he continues this week in chapter 5, and he says, therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers or associate with them. Now, verse 1, it says this, therefore, be followers of God. The word follow or followers literally means, therefore, be imitators of God. It's the same word that we get our word mimic from. Let me read something to you, the same verse in the Amplified Bible. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. That's the idea, that we should be imitators of God. And this is the theme here in this chapter, is to imitate God. And the first way we imitate God is verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. What Paul is saying here is, like father, like son. Have you ever noticed that kids usually end up like their parents? A lot of times, even though they don't want to. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I said, I'm never going to be like him. Some of the inconsistencies I saw in my father, I'm never going to be like that. But it never works, does it? Because kids always end up, I do some of the same things and make some of the same mistakes he made. Like father, like son. Children learn more by watching than by any other way. Dad's out there mowing the lawn. The little child's behind him pretending like he's mowing the lawn. Or he's out in the car driving like dad knows how to drive. imitating, mimicking everything his father and mother does by watching and by association. And it can be beautiful. It can be very encouraging. It can be very disappointing. Father smokes a cigarette. Little kid goes in there, rolls up a piece of paper. Pretends like he's getting drunk. Depending on how your example is to your children, they mold your children. And tonight on the Dobson Film Series, we'll be talking a little bit about that. One of the mistakes we make as Christians is that we don't imitate God. We don't mimic the Lord. We don't become like our Father. We imitate the world. We have little idols in the world, people that we respect and admire. And so we imitate the fashion of the world. And like the Corinthians, we say, well, everybody's doing it. It's the norm. We might as well do it. I mean, we don't want to be looked at as weird or anything. And so because we can justify all these things, we imitate the world. The fashions, the hairdos, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to wear makeup or any of that kind of stuff. I think you should do the best with what you have. But that doesn't mean that you have to imitate them to the point of being exactly like them, or that you should want to model your life after somebody in the world. You should pattern your life after Jesus Christ. And so when he says, be imitators of God, who's our example that we can look at? Who lived a life that we'd want to follow? Jesus Christ. Because he was God, but he became a man. And he lived a life that was pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I do always the things that please the Father. Can you say that? I always do things that are pleasing to God. No way. So what we should do is take Jesus Christ, and if you want to know how God wants you to live, look at the life of Jesus Christ and imitate him. Let him be your example so that you can be an example. This was the life of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle lived such a godly life that he says, follow me as I follow the Lord. I'll be your example, Paul said. If you want to know what is a godly person, follow my example. That's what Paul the Apostle said. He imitated Jesus Christ. He mimicked him. And the way he mimicked him is walking in love. And so today we're going to talk about walking in love. Next week we'll talk about verse 8 through 14, walking in the light. Different ways that we can mimic or follow the Lord. To follow the Lord takes devotion. It takes an effort. We're saved by grace. But because you're saved by grace, good fruit should come out of your life. How can you tell a Christian? By the fruit. How can you tell an apple tree? Because there's apples on it. You can tell a tree by its fruit, Jesus said. You can tell a Christian by the fruit in their life. And it takes devotion. There's a story of Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great loved a man called Diogenes, who was a Greek philosopher. He read all his books. He was fascinated with this philosopher because Diogenes was content just to sit in a washtub all day long. Can you imagine being content, sitting in a bathtub just hanging around? But he was content. He didn't need much. Alexander the Great, by the time he was 29, conquered the known world, sat on his bed, and he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Can you imagine? Nothing left in life. I can't conquer any more people. And he was very discontent, although he had everything. And he wanted to be content, so he went up one day. He got to meet, while he was in Greece, this man Diogenes. He went to Diogenes and said, hey, I respect and admire you. I want to follow you. I want to follow your example. I want to be content. I want to conform my life to what you're doing. And he began to be very devoted to him. So Diogenes gave him two dead fish. And he says, what I'd like you to do is take these fish and walk around with them for 2 weeks in your pocket. And Alexander the Great got incensed. He threw on, he goes, you're crazy, these stinking smelly fish. He thought it was a little fishy. And he said, no way, these smelly fish, I'm not going to hold on to them for a couple weeks. That's crazy. Diogenes said, what a shame, such devotion, spoiled over two fish. I think so many times we go to the Lord, Lord, I'll follow you, I'll serve you, I'll do anything you want me to. I'm committed to you no matter what. God, you know, and we put on the big spiel. And God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love this brother. who may be unlovable. Oh, Lord, come on. Such devotion, spoiled. God wants us to be devoted. And if we really mean what we say, and we say, Lord, I'll do anything, I'll follow you anywhere, God takes you up on your word. And so he says, therefore, be mimickers, imitators, followers of God. Notice what he says, as dear children. You know how the Lord wants you to follow him? As a child. Jesus says you must become as a little child to inherit the kingdom of God. You know what pleases the Lord more than anything else is for us to come to him and have a childlike faith. I think one of the biggest problems and hindrances in our walks as Christians is that we get so sophisticated and we don't come to the Lord as little children. So we start doubting things in the Scripture, doubting the Lord, trying to figure it out and being very theological. Just come to the Lord as a little child. Do you remember when you first accepted the Lord? You trusted God for everything. It seems like there's a pattern in Christians. They get real stale after a while. They get real professional. You know, the big Bibles. They come in. Now I have the study Bible. I don't use just the easy kind anymore. And a young Christian comes up to him and says, the Lord just showed me a neat thing about prayer. And we go, huh, I learned that when I was young too. And we get very airy and sophisticated. And we don't let God minister to us through maybe people who are young in the Lord, but God might have something for us. We think that, well, now that we've read the Bible through once, we're experts. God wants us to be like children before him. To come. When you were a kid, and when I was a kid, do you remember your parents? They could do no wrong. They were perfect. Man, I said my dad was perfect. My dad could outdo anything that anybody else did. I trusted him completely. It's like James Dobson talks about the kid who says, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Kids say, that's no big deal. My mommy can beat up my daddy. But children have the most complete innocence and trust toward their father and toward their mother. There's a stage in child development where their parents are perfect in their eyes. They grow up and they find out there's a few holes in that philosophy. But at least some point, they're perfect. A lot of times we start out that way, as children before the Lord. Then we get sophisticated. And we say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing leading me here? And we begin to question the Lord, like a child that grows up and loses his respect for his parents. Imitate God as dear children. Be a child before the Lord. And the way we do it is in verse 2. Walk in love, and notice how the example is, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior or aroma. This is speaking of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, they would take the sacrifice, place it on the altar. They were commanded to cut it up and to burn part of the lamb or the bullock on the altar. And God says that the smoke ascending would be a sweet aroma to the Lord as they would burn it. In other words, it was well-pleasing to the Lord. And Paul is comparing the sacrifices in the Old Testament to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus' love, which is our example here, of having a self-sacrificing love, was well-pleasing to God. You want to know what kind of a love is pleasing to God? Is this right here. A self-sacrificing love. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. The epistle of 1 John. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If a person says he loves their brother, but he doesn't do anything to meet their needs, how does the love of God dwell in him? Notice what he says in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love has sort of become a cliche among Christians. I love you, brother. I really love you. Well, that's neat. That's neat to hear. I'm in need. Can you help me out? Well, brother, not right now. Oh, you really love me, huh? Don't love in word, but love in deed and in truth. Practice love, walking in love. The word walk here in Ephesians means to order your life about in a sphere of love. Let your life be directed and motivated by love. Talk is cheap. Very easy to talk. It's very easy to talk theology. It's a different story to live it. It's easy to say, oh, I love you. It's a different thing to live it. Now, if a husband says to his wife, honey, I love you, and he slaps her. And he says, oh, I'm sorry. Honey, I love you. And he throws something at her. Now, pretty soon, she's going to start doubting his sincerity, isn't she? Now, I don't think you really love me all that much. You say one thing, but you do another. So don't love in words, but in deed and in truth. This is the central message of the entire Bible is love. Did you know that? The central message is that. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. The central message, God loving man, giving his son for them. And that should be the central message in our life. In speaking of love, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm zero if I don't have love. I know so many people who just go on. I get phone calls every week. Do you speak in tongues? I feel like saying, do you love me? Now, spiritual gifts are neat, and you know that we've talked about them many times, how we believe in them. But that's not the central issue. The central issue is the fruit of the Spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, you are zip. You're nothing, the Bible says. Let me paraphrase that. Though I heal multitudes and I don't have love, though I preach to thousands, though I'm used of God in mighty ways and I don't have love, I'm nothing. That's what the Scripture says. So the issue here is imitate God. Mimic Him in love. His example was a self-sacrificing kind of a love. Love should be the motivation for your life as a Christian. You should be directed by love. You should serve God out of a love relationship. Not because you have to. And I know a lot of Christians go, well, I got to read the Bible today. How come? Well, I have to. I'm a Christian. They told me to do that. The little ritual. I got to pray because I have to. God doesn't want you to serve Him out of any other motivation than love. Your relationship with God should be based on love. You should do things because you love God. You should stay away from sin because you love God and you know it's going to grieve His Holy Spirit. That should be the motivation. Otherwise, you're living under the law if you're not living under love. I got to do this. I can't do this. I got to do that. What a horrible way to live a Christian life, isn't it? But we should be motivated out of love because God wants us to do things, and we don't do things because God doesn't want us to do things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at the standard that Jesus Christ set for love. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll pick it up in verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If you love only those who love you, that's not godly love. Now, those are the easiest people to love, aren't they? They're real nice. They come around. They're brothers. They look like you. They talk like you. They're in the same social structure. Very easy to love. But what about the unlovable? What about the person who doesn't look like you? Who might have a foul smell, who comes off the street? Can you love them the same way? Because if you love only those that love you, let's go on. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And you say, but wait a minute. There's some people that are very hard to love. I'm sure each of you today can think of a person that you've had a hard time loving, right? And you go, God, I can't love that person. It's hard to love that person. He's always insulting. Well, was it easy for Jesus Christ to die on the cross? He asked the Lord too, Lord, if it's possible that this could pass away, this cup could take away, take it away from me. So it wasn't easy, was it, for God to love you? It wasn't easy to die on the cross. Jesus never said it would be easy. But we need to be willing to let God change us and willing to love other people. Willing to love the unlovely. Several months ago, we had a picnic out of Moriarty. First time we had one. And there was a man who came in our midst who was off the street. He hadn't taken a bath in weeks. Says he was a Christian. And the Lord taught a lot of people a lot of things through that experience. Everybody had a lot of excuses why they couldn't help this guy out. It's hard to love those who don't look or who don't act like we do. But if we love only those who love us, that's phileo love. We've talked about the three kinds of love. The kind of love God is speaking about here in Matthew and in the book of Ephesians is agape love. A kind of love that's self-sacrificing. A kind of love that doesn't ask for anything back. That loves unconditionally no matter what. Walk in agape love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. There's two kinds of love. Self-sacrificing love or self-satisfying love. Loving those because you get something back for it. I love you as long as you do this, as long as you perform. A lot of marriages are based on that love, incidentally. I see a lot of people who come through and their marriages, I don't love him anymore. You don't love him anymore. Why? They've got a whole lot of excuses. That's not agape love. That's self-satisfying love. Agape love is self-sacrificing love. And he tells us to love as Christ loved us. That's our example. And gave himself for us. And then in verses 3 through 6, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Before I go on, let me mention this about love. God take care of them. Paul said the same thing, that we ought to pray for those who use us and who persecute us. Now, when Paul was living, there was a guy hanging around named Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero was a dictator who took Christians, put them on poles, impaled them while they were still alive, put tar on them, and lit them as living torches in his garden at night. And Paul prayed for him. Paul loved him. Paul stood before him and preached the gospel to him. Now, if he can pray for Caesar Nero, we ought to pray for those who persecute us, and we ought to pray for the leaders of this country. You know what bums me out? Is to see Christians talking down the government. It just bothers me. I always got something stupid to say about somebody's in charge. Somebody gets voted into office. Everybody loves them. First month, everybody hates them. Big turnaround. And they expect him to be superhuman and perfect. You should pray for those who are rulers over you. And we ought to be in prayer for our president and our government. And if they're making decisions that you don't agree with, or if they're not according to Scripture, pray for them if they despitefully use you. That should be our attitude, not knocking them all the time. Because that's not walking in love. That's not imitating God. A walking in the spirit of love. And in verses 3 through 6, he talks about examples of a life without love. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Notice the covetousness is right in the middle of uncleanness and fornication. Isn't that interesting? So often as Christians, we think of sins that are worse than others. God puts covetousness right in the middle of these horrible fleshly sins. Desiring something that you don't have to the point of lusting after it. Now, Paul goes on to say, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He calls covetousness idolatry here. He says it's idolatry. Why? Because you can want something so much and live for it so much that you begin to worship that. That's your primary purpose in life. If I can only attain this position in the company, that's what I'm working for, that's what I'm striving for, I'll do anything to get it. Then that can be your idol. Then you can do anything for that position no matter what happens, and you can put that before the Lord. That's idolatry. Putting money, putting anything as a priority before the Lord is idolatry, the scripture says. For this you know, verse 5, no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, again, we get back to love. Love, the Bible says, is the fulfillment of all the commandments. Paul says, if you just have love, you have fulfilled the whole law. Jesus said the same thing. If you really love God with all of your heart, and you love men, you love your neighbor as you love yourself, are you going to covet them? Are you going to murder them? Are you going to steal? Are you going to bear false witness? All the commandments are summed up in love. You see how that works? If you love God with all your heart, you're going to do what He says. You're going to love other people. And so here he's describing a life without love. When Paul wrote this in the Ephesus church, at that time, this was the seat of immorality and perversion. There was a temple in Ephesus and in Corinth. And this temple, the way they would worship, they would have about 10,000 priestesses who were prostitutes. And the way they would get the money for the temple is they would go out and solicit themselves as prostitutes. That's how they worshiped. Because Christians were living among this, the world began to look at this as the norm, immorality. It was accepted for every man to have a mistress. It was the normal thing to do. It reminds me a lot of today. So much. It's the norm to live together. Everybores doing it. The mores of society. And Christians can fall into that. It's not so bad. Everybody's doing it. Paul says to flee that. That's sin. That's not of God. That's of the world. You know, the early church was so pure. There was one instance where Paul found this kind of immorality in the church. And Paul says, if you see this kind of immorality, go up to the person once and approach him. Tell him that he's living in this sexual sin. If he doesn't conform, take him before the church and excommunicate him until he repents. That's what Paul the Apostle said. And that's what the early church did. Because Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow a little bit of sin to live among the members and allow this kind of stuff to go on, it's going to eventually leaven the whole lump. So Paul says, take out the old leaven. Purge the lump of the leaven. It was a very pure church for a time. They were doing what the Lord wanted them to do. There weren't a whole lot of social Christians in those days. By social Christians, I mean the kind that come to church on Sunday, but they live in sin the rest of the week. Very inconsistent. They've got all the right words, but they're not walking it during the week. Very easy to fit in, but it's a lot different to live it. And he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. What he was talking about is in this time, that Paul was writing, there was a group of people called the Gnostics. The word Gnostic means to have superior knowledge. And they claim to have the inside track concerning God. You know, they've got God all figured out. And they know more than everybody else. The Gnostics believed that you could sin and get away with it. This was very prevalent in the early church. That you could live any way you wanted to during the week. Live in any kind of sin and get away with it. God would just forgive you. God's grace covers all. They believe that man was composed of body and spirit, and that everything that is fleshly or material is evil, and everything that is spiritual or of the spirit is good. So that You could sin in your body as much as you wanted to, just as long as you didn't sin in your spirit. And you could let your body do any foul, filthy thing you wanted it to do, just as long as it didn't touch your spirit. So they were going around doing all these things that Paul talks down on, thinking that they were just automatically forgiven, living a life of sin. And their argument was this: hey, if by sinning it proves God's grace, and God's grace abounds, we'll continue to sin. That's why in Romans Paul says, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He was speaking about this heresy going around. You just can't live any way you want to and call yourself a Christian. You have to imitate God. Mimic Him. Walk in love. Loving God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of love. And it fulfills all the commandments. And that's the way God would have us to live. And then he says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. I'm going to read this through one more time in the Amplified Bible. He says, therefore, be imitators of God, copy Him, and follow His example, as well-beloved children mimic their father. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a slain offering, a sacrifice to God for you, so that it might become a sweet fragrance. But immorality and impurity of lustful, rich, wasteful living, or greediness must not even be named among you, as is fitting and proper among the saints, or God's consecrated people. Let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, or foolish and sinful, corrupt talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead voice your thankfulness to God. For be sure of this, that no person who is practicing sexual vice or impurity in thought or in life, or one who is covetous, that is, one who has a lustful desire for the property of others, and is greedy for gain, is an idolater and has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says, let no one delude you or deceive you with empty words or arguments. For these sins, for through these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. And then it says in verse 7, do not associate or be sharers with them. He starts out and he says, imitate God and don't associate or be sharers with people who practice these things. That's very important. You become like the people you associate with. That's just common human knowledge. My dad always used to tell me, hey, if you want to get good in tennis, go play with somebody who's better than you. He'll teach you things. If you want to stay below par, play with someone who doesn't know what they're doing. You won't get very far. Associate with people who live immoral lives, and it's going to rub off. There's no way you can completely detach yourself and not be affected by that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have any friends who do these things, or you can't know people. I can't talk to you. Do you do this and run off the little list? And if they do, and oh, I'm sorry, I can't. You're not going to have any friends. But he says, don't be a partaker. Don't do the same things that they do. The solution is this. How do you become like somebody? By hanging around them, right? The more you are with someone, you become like them and you know what they like. You get married. Year goes by, you start knowing the person. You know what she likes. She knows what he likes. They can please each other because they know each other, because they've been around each other. And a lot of times you find out that a lot of times husbands and wives act alike or say things alike because they've been around each other for a while. We should imitate God. The way we do that is spend more time with God. Think about that. Spend more time with the Lord. Practice communing and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, and you will become more like Him. If you abide in Jesus Christ, and the word abide means maintain a close, living communion with Him, you will begin to take on the traits of Jesus Christ. It's going to rub off. Imitating God. Jesus Christ is our example. Going on a little further, we should be examples. I want to read you something in closing. Let's turn this around. Let's, like Paul the Apostle, who did imitate God and who did say, imitate me, because his life was an imitation of God. And he says, just go ahead and follow me. Let's say our lives were examples. If all Christians were just like you, if they served the Lord as diligently as you serve the Lord, if they loved the Lord as deeply as you love the Lord, or if they were as faithful to God as you are faithful to God, if they would follow your example, what kind of church would exist today? Think about that. If everybody in church were just like you, what kind of a church would we have today? He goes on and he says, how many prayer meetings would be canceled for lack of attendance? How many Bible studies would be set aside? How many missionaries would be called home for lack of support? What kind of a church would it be if you set the example for all the believers of how they should love, how they should serve, how they should give? Searching, isn't it? And we go, hey, I'm not the example. Maybe not. But Jesus Christ is your example. And if you follow his example, you can be an example. If you mimic and imitate your Father and have a childlike faith, trusting implicitly upon the Lord Jesus Christ and imitating him, your life will begin to take on the traits of God, and especially this trait of God, walking in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you loved us with, Lord, and that you still do, that it's unconditional, it's agape love, Lord. Father, we pray that if there's areas of love or people that we haven't forgiven, Lord, that we don't love, we pray that you change us, and that we could forgive them and forget and love in a self-sacrificing way. Father, we pray that this love would motivate us in every area of our life, that we would serve you out of love, that we would serve one another out of love. Lord, search our hearts. Make something beautiful out of our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.